Will you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14? Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 16. Luke, chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus replied, and this is a story that Jesus is going to tell in response. He says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to all those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and to the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get the taste of my banquet.'" Let's bow together. Lord, may your word become clear this day. May we see your great plan of salvation. Lord, work in the hearts of every person in this room that needs to hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus tells a story, and he says there's a man, and that man is God. And God threw a great banquet. The banquet is heaven. And he invited a great many guests. In fact, Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." That means you, 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 you. Every one of us. Whosoever. But after God gave the invitation, he received a strange response. And that response was, they all began to make excuses. It amazes me how we can find time to do anything except be serious about God and His invitation. And just like many today, these people, they said, "Excuse me, I don't really want to go." Maybe you're one of those people today who makes excuses. "Well, I would, but. I could, but. Well, you know, it's not." Please, have me be excused. And I want you to notice that there were 3 basic excuses that people gave. And they're the same 3 that people give today. The first one was, verse 18, it says, they all alike began to make excuse. The first one said, "I bought a field. I must go and see it." Property. Things. They said, "I don't have time to think about heaven. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for the Word of God. I've got property that I need to take care of." Jesus told a story about a wildly successful individual. Who here would say, "I am wildly successful"? Well, here's a guy that had something we didn't have. He was wildly successful. He had what many of us want. The story is found back in Luke, a couple of chapters earlier, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "And he told them this parable," Luke 12, 16, "the ground of a certain rich man." Now, first of all, this guy started out rich. There's a big discussion today in politics over who are the rich. How much do you have to be rich? I don't know how much I'd have to be rich. I know I'm not. By American standards, I also know if I were to go to many countries in the world, I am richer than I can imagine. So are you. This man went, it says he was a rich man. And the ground produced a good crop. Not only was he rich, but it started to get better for him. And we have a saying, the rich just keep getting richer. Well, that's what happened. This man got richer and richer. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build even bigger ones." Have you seen the houses they build these days? "There I will store all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And you know, there are many today that plan for exactly that. They say, "How can I get ahead so I can just take life easy? How can I plan for retirement? How can I make sure I've got enough when I retire?" But you know what? There's not one of us in this room that is guaranteed we'll see retirement. Jesus said of this man, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night, today, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all that you have prepared for yourself?" He said, "You don't understand, today's your last day on earth." Let me ask you, if today was your last day on earth, and no one ever knows when that will be, there are very few people in all the world that wake up and say, "You know, today will be the last time I eat breakfast." There are few people that get up and kiss their wife or their kids goodbye, their husband goodbye, and they go out and they say, "This will be the last time I'll ever see my loved one." There are very few people that get up in the morning and say, "You know, make sure you pack a really good lunch because I'll never eat another one." And yet, for multitudes, did anyone see the news over the weekend, this train that crashed head-on into another train? 24 dead. They think they found everyone who died. They think. They were just driving along on the train. I watched Friday night as the waves were crashing over the seawall at Galveston, a group of people sitting in a bar that was out over the water. As the waves are washing up under the place, and they're having a party, and, "Well, you know, we're just going to try to ride it out, and we're going to stick with it, and we're just going to stay, and, you know, we've been here before, and it's never been that bad." And they showed the place, and it's gone. Nothing left but the stubs of pilings. We're on here. But then I want you to notice what Jesus says in Luke 12, 21. This is how it will be for anyone. He wasn't just talking about that one rich man. He says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Let me ask you, how rich are you towards God? Are you rich towards God? I'm not asking you, do you have a retirement account? Because the moment you die, Bill Gates, I don't know what he's worth today. At the height, he was worth something like $60 billion. Now, does that make any sense to you, $60 billion? Well, let me give you some ways of thinking about $60 billion. The interest on $60 billion at 5% would be $3 billion a year. That's $3,000 million a year. In other words, that would be over $3 million every working day for the entire year. But you know what? That $60 billion won't buy Bill Gates one more day of life. Let me ask you, are you rich towards God? I'm not asking you, do you have a bank account? Do you have equity in your home? I'm not asking you, do you have a 401k or a retirement plan or a prepaid pension that's well-funded? I'm not asking you, is Social Security going to be around when you retire if you're young? I'm asking you, are you rich towards God? Because Jesus said, if you're not, it's going to be just like for this man for you. But the first man said, God, let me out. I've got property I have to think about. And he thought about his property, and God let him out, and he never made it to heaven. And then the second man, Luke 14:19. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. He said, I've got work to do. I've got to go to work. I've got to earn a living. You know, you can't just sit around and think about Jesus all the time. You've got to go to work. I've got a living to earn. And he asked that that would excuse him. And yet Jesus said, look with me at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils. I remember a story one time of a man who was feeling depressed. And so he went to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I go to work. And he said, well, why do you go to work? And he said, well, I go to work to earn money for food. And he said, the psychiatrist said, well, why do you need food? And he said, well, I need food to have strength to go to work. He said, well, if you've already got the food, why do you need to go to work? He said, well, I need to go to work to earn money to have a place to sleep. He said, well, why do you need a place to sleep? He said, so that I can get rest, so I can get up and go to work. Well, he said, well, if you've already got food and a place to sleep, why do you need to go to work? And he said, because I need to go to work to earn money to buy clothes. He said, well, why do you need clothes? He said, so I have something to wear so I can go to work. He said, well, if you've already got something to eat and someplace to sleep and clothes to wear, why do you go to work? And he said, well, I have to go to work because by then I need more food. He said, well, why do you need more food? So I can get strong so I can go to work. Jesus said, it's a rat race. Do not work for food that spoils, but food that it endures for eternal life. Let me ask you something. How much eternal food do you have? How well do you know this book? The Bible says that this is meat and milk that lasts for eternal life. If I were to give you a test of the Word of God, how much of the Word of God do you know? Do you know 1,000 verses? That's not even 1%. It's not even 0.1%. Can you describe the major teachings of every one of the books? If I were to sit here and say, Genesis, what's Genesis about? Could you give me a synopsis of what Genesis is about? How about Exodus? How about Leviticus? How about Numbers? Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils. But how much of our lives do we spend working for food that spoils? And you see, Jesus said, this second person said, oh, I'm way too busy. I'm working, 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 working. I've got work to do, places to be, people to meet. A story is told of a young man who was questioned by his pastor, and he said, why don't you give your life to Christ and be involved in the things of God, come to church and Bible study, go out and share the gospel and have time for prayer? And he said, well, I don't have time now because I've got to graduate high school and do well in high school. And he said, why do you have to do well in high school? He said, well, because I've got to get into a good college. But once I'm done with high school, then I'll have time. And a few years later, the pastor talked to him and he still wasn't living for Christ. And he said, Well, why aren't you living for Christ? And he said, well, the college is so overwhelming and I've got all these friends and I've got all these things to do. But after I get out of college. So he saw him a few years later and he said, why aren't you living for Christ? And he said, well, I've just graduated. I've got all this debt. I owe over $100,000 in college loans. I've got to work. I'm working all the time. And besides, I'm trying to find a wife and I'm dating all the time. And I don't have time, but once I've got that done, I'll have time. So he talked to him a few years later, and he said, well, you know, I'm just finishing paying off my college loans, but I've just got married, and we're starting a family, and there's kids, and there's all kinds of responsibilities. I don't have time. But once the kids are grown a little bit, I'll have time. Well, he saw him a few years later and he said, well, I would have time, but you know, the kids are going to soccer and there's basketball and there's baseball and there's school plays and I'm working two jobs to try to save for the kids' college, but once they're away to college, I'll have time. Saw him a few years later and the kids were in college and he said, well, I've got a plan for retirement. I'm working more than ever because retirement's getting close and I have to be prepared. But once I retire, I'll have time. And he saw the man when he retired and he said, oh, I'm old and worn out now. I've worked my whole life. It's time for someone else to take my place and serve God instead of me. There are those who never find time, like this man who said, I've got these yoke of oxen. I've got a job to do. Let me be excused. And then there's the third one. The third one said, verse 20, I just got married. You see, I've got relationship issues here. And you know, there's a lot of people that will not come to Jesus Christ because of relationships. I almost went to a devil's hell and burned forever in the lake of fire because of people. Are you like me? I remember when I was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and came to know beyond a reasonable doubt that Jesus Christ was the risen Lord, that the Bible was absolutely true. And if you believe that the Bible isn't true, there's only one reason you haven't read it. But when I began to look at the Word of God and see the fulfilled prophecies and see the truth that was in it, and I knew that Jesus Christ was God, I still said to him, no, I won't get saved because my friends will laugh at me. And I remember sitting on a school bus as a teenager coming back from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And my friends had all let me down and betrayed me. And they're all laughing and hee-heeing and ha-ha. And I was sitting there alone in misery and not one of them cared. And I can remember thinking to myself, I'm going to go to hell to please these people. Is there a person in your life that you're saying, I would live for Jesus Christ, but what would my wife think? What would my husband think? What would my friends think? He said, I've got a relationship that takes priority. Let me assure every one of us here today of one thing. Every single one of us will stand before Jesus Christ alone. And He will look at us with eyes that blaze with fire, that sees through every excuse, and He will say, why did you not live for me? And there'll be no friend to hold our hand, no family member to stand beside us and give us an excuse. This man said, let me be excused. Let me ask you, are you saying to God today, let me be excused? Let me out of this? Are you like one of these people that Jesus talked about that said, you've been invited to the banquet, but your response is, I'd rather be excused, thank you. Jesus said the vast majority of people will do just that. Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. One of the greatest lies that people believe today, one of the greatest lies that especially Americans believe, and you may be one who believes it today, one of the greatest lies there is that most people will be in heaven. Most of us will be there. Jesus said that is absolutely untrue. In fact, these are Jesus' exact words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, there's what, a little over 40 of us here today, and pretty even. If I were to say, let's draw a line right down the middle here, is one side the many and one side is the few? As you look around this, could you say one side's the many and one side's the few? How about if there was 100 people and there were 49 that liked Coke, and 51 that like Pepsi. Could you say the many like Pepsi? How small does the number have to get before you have many and few? Is it 30-70? 30 on one side and 70 on... is that many? Is it 80-20? Is it 90-10? I don't know where that line is. You don't know where that line is. But here's what Jesus said. He said, you need to take very seriously where you will spend eternity because many will not be in heaven. It gets worse because if you look at verse 21, notice what it says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people that go to churches. That sit in churches, that read prayers, that have religious feelings, that listen to religious songs, that say, I'm a Christian. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's that word again, verse 22. Many, not a handful, not a small group. Maybe you or maybe me. How do you know it's not you? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? Well, a preacher's going to go to heaven? No. Many preachers will be in hell. Many. How dare you say that? I didn't. Jesus did. Lord, Lord, did we not preach or prophesy in your name? How do you know your preacher isn't one of them? And in your name drive out demons. And even in your name perform many miracles. But Jesus said it's not preaching. Patrick, who's an EMT, was talking to a pastor a while ago at a nursing home. Retired pastor. Went in and the man was had collapsed. And he said, well, at least you've got real hope that if you don't make it through this, you've got a place to go. And the guy goes, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. Here's what Jesus said you need. It says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Let me ask you, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Do you know who the President of the United States is? Who's the President of the United States? Who's the President of the United States? Oh, so you know him. Where's he from? Texas? Is he a man or a woman? White or black? Short or tall? You know George Bush. Show up at the White House and try to get in. Doesn't matter whether I know George Bush or not. Question is, does George Bush know me? Let me ask you, does Jesus Christ know you? Does Jesus Christ know you? Jesus went on and he says, listen to this, verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose. Boy, have we seen that this last couple of weeks. And the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Man, have we seen houses that weren't built on the rock? Anybody see what was it? Some bar, lounge, whatever. Frank Sinatra sang there. All these all these guys were there. Howard Hughes took his girlfriends there to hear Jack Benny or whoever. Man, that thing was just lifted right up and thrown on the ground, smashed to kindling. Jesus said, there's a storm coming. Have you put Jesus Christ's words into practice? Let me ask you, and I'm not asking for an answer. This is a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about this. What are five things that Jesus personally commanded in the New Testament? Can you name me five things that Jesus commanded? Just five. Not 50, not 100, five things. Can you write down on the back of your bulletin, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just write it down and think out five things that Jesus commanded. How many of those do you do? If you can't list five, if you don't even know what Jesus commanded, how could you put into practice what you don't even know what he said? And you know what scares me is there are people who sit in churches week after week, month after month, year after year, and never find out what Jesus said. But Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation in the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, doesn't do it, ignores it. He's like a foolish man that built his house on sand. Boy, have we seen that. There was this one old hotel. I don't know how old it was. It built back in, I don't know, probably the 20s. It looked like from the architecture. Man, they had built that thing out of concrete and steel. That was right on the beach at Galveston. That thing is standing. There's nothing around it but smashed boards. Man, that hotel's just standing there. The reporter said, we've got a fallback area. If things are out on, and there were several reporters that were out right on the wall, the waves are crashing over them, and the guy goes, isn't it dangerous to be out? Well, yeah, it's probably a little. And they've got the camera on the one reporter, and he's sitting there talking, all of a sudden, whoosh, he's gone, and the camera pans down, and these are the waves carrying him away. And they said, well, what are you going to do if things get worse? And they said, well, we've got a fallback position. We've got this hotel. And that hotel, that was built to withstand these storms. And if things get bad, we've got a safe line of retreat back to our shelter. Let me ask you, is your life built on the rock of Jesus Christ? Is your life built on the rock of Jesus Christ? Or is your life built on sand? Are you like those people in the bar hooping it up? Yeah, Pastor! They interviewed one woman over the phone, and she said, I'm staying where I'm staying. They said, why? And she said, well, you know, I'm doing a brisk business. And they said, oh, where are you calling from? She said, my liquor store. We're doing a brisk business. You know, there's a lot of people that's how they live their life. Hey, let's just have a good time. Let's not think about death. Hey, I think I'll make it. Jesus said, the foolish man built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let me ask you, do you know with beyond a shadow of a doubt that the moment you die, your life won't come down with a great crash? Do you have absolute certainty that the moment you die, your life will not come down with a great crash? Or do you say, well, I hope it won't. I think it won't. Maybe it won't. There is nothing more tragic than ending life thinking that maybe there's a hope that, gee, it won't come down with a great crash, and dying and standing before God, and that what Jesus said, that house coming down with a great crash, because you'll never get a rerun on life. You can't say, Lord, send me back and let me do it better this time. Is your life lived on the rock of Jesus Christ? Say, I don't really understand what you're talking about. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, then it is a very good chance that your life is not on the rock. If what I'm saying doesn't make absolute sense to you, if you're not going, yeah, I get this, man, this is, yeah. Let me tell you that that's one of the first signs that you're not on the rock. Bible says the man without the Holy Spirit does not receive the things that come from the Spirit of God. The way I knew I had truly become a Christian was when this book began to make sense and I wanted it more than anything in life. When I, as a 10th grader, a 16-year-old kid, couldn't get enough of Jesus Christ. When I was in church 6 days a week, because I didn't have any excuses, I wanted to be with Jesus. I wanted to be invited to the party. I couldn't get enough of it. How about you? Have you ever experienced that? If not, do you think your excuse is going to hold off? Do you think it'll be enough? One last thought and we're done. Here it is. Look at what Jesus says. Now, most people don't picture God this way. They say God is love, and He is. God is love. And He loves us so much that He made a way. But He only made one way. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. God only made one way for you and I to go to heaven. Not a dozen ways, not three ways, not two ways. One way, Jesus Christ. And although God is love, God is more loving than you can ever imagine, God is also holy and just. And I want you to see a God who, when He is rejected, does not take it lightly. Notice what it says, because many people think, I cannot get serious with God. God knows, God understands, God knows where I'm at. God will accept. Notice what it says in the end of Jesus' story. And again, this is my story. This is Jesus' story. You say, well, what do you know, preacher? I don't know a thing, but Jesus does. He's been to heaven. He's been to hell. He knows the difference, and He knows what it's going to take. And here's what Jesus said, verse 23 of Luke 14, the end of the story that we've started with. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. God wants you to come in. Will you come in today? Will you come into His house? Not just will you sit here for an hour, will you become one of His? He says, because I tell you, not one of those who were invited but gave excuses will taste of my banquet. He says, if you want to hold on to your excuses, you'll never taste the banquet. You ever picture God as a person who doesn't like to be rejected? And yet, many people casually think, I can reject God day in and day out. Oh, I know, I ought to, I should. Jesus says, they'll never taste. How do you know that's not you? But I've got an excuse. So did they. I'm busy. So were they. If you don't know for absolutely certain, I mean beyond a shadow of a doubt, I mean someone put a gun in your face like they did to Casey Bernal and say, knowing that they would kill you for saying it, you know where you're going. If you don't know beyond any measure of doubt where you will be on that day that this life ends for you, and you need to, today, listen to what Jesus said. Don't be one of the many. Don't build your life on the sand. Don't be one of those people in that bar out over the raging ocean laughing and drinking and saying, oh, it can't get that bad. Today's the day to move on to the rock. You say, how do I do that? First of all, you need to understand that Jesus alone is Lord. There is no other one. Church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Being dedicated as a child can't save you. Jesus is the only Savior. Number two, you need to repent. Jesus said, Luke 13, 3 and 5, He said it twice, except you repent, you will perish. To repent means turn around. I've been facing this way. God, you don't matter to me. God, you're not important. Church is boring. Read the Bible right. Prayer, huh? I turn around. That's what it means to repent. third of all, you need to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, as the one who is in charge of your life, whose words become the words that you live by. If Jesus says it, you do it. If Jesus says you don't do it, you don't do it. Paul, the apostle, wrote and said, if you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is Jesus the one you obey unconditionally today, whatever he says you do? If not, you need to receive him as the Lord of your life. Say, is that what it takes? That's what it takes. That's why the Bible says, I preached everywhere that people should repent and turn to God in faith. That's the gospel. Are you willing to do that today? Let's bow together. Lord, you said there are many who will enter in at that broad gate towards destruction, and only a few that will enter into the narrow gate to life. And so, Lord, undoubtedly there are people in this room today that are right now on that broad road. Lord, I ask that whoever is here today, as they have heard your word, the truth that Jesus Christ, the only one to rise from the dead, has brought back to us, but right now, you would give them the ability to repent, to say, I've been one of those people making excuses. I've said I'm too busy. I've got a boat. And I like to go out on my boat on the weekends, so I can't go to church. Or I like to golf. Oh, I bought these real expensive clubs, and the greens are only really open on early Sunday morning. So I just have to golf when I can do it. I like to sleep in, and that's the only time I have with my wife Sunday morning. Let me be excused. Oh, I need to work, and you know I'm working so many hours. Let me be excused. Lord, that person would repent today, would turn away from their excuses, and turn to you in faith as the risen Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction upon every unsaved person in this room. They would be haunted by the truth of your words until they come to saving faith. Lord, I pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.